Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to let you know, if you're listening to this recording on our website, just be advised that this is a kind of a temporary thing as we get our video back up. I know sermons haven't been available to you, but I wanted to try something to get my sermons out to you, especially during the summer season. I know a lot of you are traveling. Sometimes you can't always make it to church. I want to make sure that you're still hearing the Word of God from St. John's here. And so, just be aware, I'm recording this in my study right now. I'm actually standing right next to my desk and just kind of recording. I record my sermons each week. What that allows me to do is to listen to myself, to kind of find where I might need to have a little bit better of a enunciation or clarification. But I'm recording this in my study, so please forgive any background noise that you might hear if my phone rings or if there's road traffic noise from Charleston Avenue, any of those type of things. Please do forgive that. This is kind of a stopgap until we can get videos running back up at the sanctuary. This sermon is for the Trinity 3, which is coming up very, very soon here, and it's about a parable, a very famous parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus talks about a man that has 100 sheep. If he loses one, will he not basically drop everything and go find that sheep? The parables of Jesus are Jesus' sermons. They're the sermons that he gives to teach and instruct not only the people of his day, but us as well. And on the surface, parables are easy, right? They're just kind of simple stories. One person has reminded me that parables are really just earthly stories that remind us of heavenly realities. And yet, for as simple as their imagery might be, in this case, a sheep and a shepherd, they can sometimes be incredibly difficult to understand. They can be incredibly difficult to understand simply because, well, we don't have a lot of shepherds in our day and age. Now, I know some people out there in our congregation and maybe listening out in the broader world might actually have sheep and goats, and yet it's kind of a different thing. We don't shepherd the same way that they did back in the ancient Near East. So most people kind of can get a little confused. They can kind of maybe make some assumptions about the story that might not be right. And so part of the problem we have is piecing back the original culture and context of Jesus' day to see how shepherds, flocks, Pharisees, which are mentioned in our story, tax collectors, sinners, what this means for Jesus' day and age and what that means for us. The parable begins with this idea that the Pharisees are seeing Jesus accepting and receiving sinners. Now, the Greek word here actually has some interesting translations. There's one part that, yes, Jesus is receiving sinners, but there's also a kind of a nuance that he's actually seeking them out, that he's looking for sinners, that he's allowing them to come into his presence receiving, right? He's actually actively with these people, and he's allowing these people to have access to them. It's the tax collectors, for sure, who are notorious for taking more than they should so that they could have plush lives for themselves. And of course, the sinners, which entails everybody from the thieves to the murderers to those who are hiding out from grandma and all those things with their adulterous ways. There's all sorts of things and people behind this word sinner. Now, the Pharisees like to keep the law. They considered themselves better than everybody else because they thought, at least, they could keep the law perfectly. Even some of the ancient Jewish texts believe that somebody could keep the law perfectly, even declares that some people did that. And so the Pharisees, with this assumption, are looking at Jesus and saying, "What's wrong with you, Jesus? Why are you receiving sinners? Why are you allowing these people to come to you? They're dirty, they're filthy." And so Jesus launches right into a parable without even missing a beat. Now, there's somebody I want to make you aware of. This man's name is Kenneth Bailey. And he wrote Poets and Peasants. It's a book that's been in print for a long time. Bailey has something very interesting about his life. He was an academic that taught in colleges and the like, but he spent, I think, somewhere about 20 years of his life in the ancient Near East, or in the modern Middle East, with people that are living the same way as people in Jesus' day used to. In other words, he was living in Syria and Palestine before all this ISIS stuff and all the terrorist stuff came out. This is back in the 80s. He was living with these people and listening to their stories. He found the people wouldn't open up to him until he had spent about 3 years with them. And so he had to actually invest some time to get these people to open up. And after he got them to open up, he started to ask them about the parables of Jesus. And what he started to uncover was how the people responded to them, because they are living in a very similar setting and situation to the people of Jesus' day. And so what he was able to do was to pull together their stories and make the parables come alive for us today. So what did he discover? What did Bailey discover in regards to our parable of the lost sheep? Well, first and foremost, he makes a mention that it's very interesting that people in Jesus' day should have looked up to shepherds. After all, Moses was a shepherd for at least a little while before the burning bush. Then kings of Israel and Ezekiel were called shepherds. And moreover than that, there's this idea that our Lord is a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So shepherds were something to be looked up to, but when it came right down to it in day-to-day life, shepherds were dirty. They were filthy, they smelled, they were out in the field with dirty, stinky sheep all the time. They had to pick up the sheep, they had to shear the sheep, and sheep, you know, they get into some nasty stuff. And so even though they had an idea of looking up to shepherds and the role of shepherds in their lives, they also treated them with actual disdain when it came right down to a real-life shepherd. So Jesus, by beginning this parable, launches right into an attack because he addresses the Pharisees by saying, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep? In other words, he's calling them shepherds, and which they were, the Pharisees and the scribes being leaders of the people. Which one of you having 100 sheep, which you do as leaders? But immediately the people would start hearing that as if Jesus was calling them out, as if Jesus was comparing them with a lower class type citizen. This immediately would have an effect on the Pharisees' mindset. But he actually gives them a little bit, having 100 sheep. Now that's a lot of sheep even to this day for shepherds out there, and families have to come together. You know, if you're an individual shepherd, you might only have 20 sheep or so. But what Bailey was finding out in the Middle East was to have 100 shepherds meant the whole family had to come together. And you would actually hire, you know, a cousin or something like that. So you keep it in the family, but you hire a couple cousins or nephews or something of this nature to come watch the sheep. They would be the shepherds of the sheep. Now this put an interesting problem, because every now and then a sheep literally does go stray off, goes wander off, and you got to go find it. There's all sorts of nasty and horrible things that await the sheep out there, and the sheep is your livelihood. You got to take care of it. And so here's what has to happen. The shepherds, being family members, cannot let the family suffer. They can't let the family lose out on money. They have to go find the sheep. Not only do they have to go find the sheep, but if they don't return with the sheep, the dad or father or grandfather, whoever it is, uncle, is very well likely to accuse you of having sold the sheep for your own personal gain. In other words, you have to come back with proof that the sheep was dead, the carcass, or the sheep alive. You couldn't come home until you had found it. And so here the shepherd goes out and with great exertion looks for a sheep in rocky terrain with thorns. There's hills, ravines, mountains, who knows? Not to mention the wolves, the coyotes, the lions, even bears in the Middle East. There's all sorts of things that propose a danger to the person, snakes. And so you would go off with your staff and your sling, maybe something to fight off bandits if they had stolen the sheep. And yet you go out and you look for the sheep. And in the meantime, the rest of your fellow shepherds, with 100 sheep, you need a couple of them, are going to take the flock back in the town. These aren't Bedouins. They aren't the ones that kind of live a nomadic life. They have their own town that they live in. So the 99 sheep aren't just left out there to be, you know, fodder for the wolves. They are brought back into town. After you have a head count, you know everything's good, you bring the rest back into safety while you go search for the lost one. And of course, the shepherd has to go through all the trials to find that lost sheep. But where Bailey found that the people actually found it odd was what the shepherd does, according to Jesus' words. Jesus says that the shepherd, upon finding the sheep, would hoist them up on his shoulders, place them on his shoulders. The people that Bailey was talking to said, this isn't what people do. It's the hot Middle Eastern sun. You don't put a big old woolly sheep on your shoulders. That's a good way to give yourself heat stroke. And not to mention you're going to carry that thing, that sheep, through rocky terrain with jagged rocks cutting up on your feet and your legs, up hills, down hills. Not to mention, if you have something on your sheep, if you can imagine this, you're holding it up there, you're holding the lamb's legs across your shoulders there. It leaves you completely defenseless to anything that might come up. You can't access your staff, you can't access your sling. You're completely and utterly open and exposed to the world with this hot, smelly sheep on top of you. In other words, the people that Bailey was interacting with said, this is a weird story. Everybody expects the sheep to be restored. Everybody expects the sheep to be brought back into town. But the way the shepherd goes about this is ridiculous. But that's the point. Because while Jesus might be telling the Pharisees that they are to have mercy on even those who are lost and straying, first and foremost, it's because of what Jesus has done. And just as your Savior went completely and utterly defenseless to the cross, opening not his mouth, the scriptures say, there he also placed your burdens and your sins and your filthiness and your stink on his shoulders as they hung him on the cross. And it's in that gospel reality of what Jesus does for us that we can start to understand what we are told to do for the other. And so these Pharisees who are accusing Jesus of receiving and accepting and allowing dirty, rotten sinners, poor people, and also those who make the riches off of us, how could you do this? Because Jesus does it for the entire world. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. He carries the weight of sin on his shoulders, the burden of all mankind there to suffer and die and crucify that sin with himself, so that you and I can be restored with joy to the fold. That sheep gets to go back. And this is the thing. When the family sees that you got back safely, i.e. the shepherd, when the family sees that you have come back safely with the sheep alive, in other words, the financial gain still there for the community, they come out and celebrate. The whole family comes back together. This could potentially have taken days for the shepherd to find the sheep. And everybody's excited when he comes back in with this lamb, because the lamb's been restored, has been brought back. And the same way Christ is telling the Pharisees of the day to restore your brother and sister gently back to the community and receive them with rejoicing and a party and a celebration, because this brother and sister who was lost is now found and they are back again. All because the mercy that our good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would show us. Now, as I said, this parable, although about Jesus, is told to the Pharisees in the same way it's told to us. Because we have people in our lives that we don't want to restore. We don't want to love. It's tough. We want to wipe our hands clean and throw in the towel. We want to be done with certain people, and I get that. But that's not what Jesus does for you. 1 John says that we love because he first loved us. In other words, we were first shown mercy, and so we can show mercy back out because we know the weight of sin that we bear. What Jesus is doing gently, in some sense, with the Pharisees by comparing them to shepherds, he says, you guys are also filthy and dirty. Yeah, you lead the people. You might be fairly holy, and yet you have also been shown mercy. and as we have been restored to the flock of Christ in holy baptism and repentance of our sin, we need to rejoice with one another. And we get that opportunity every Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed, but every Sunday we have a confession and absolution. Heaven itself rejoices when we confess our sins. Heaven itself rejoices when we confess our sins to one another and receive each other back. And yet so oftentimes there are struggles in our life that keep that from happening. But you've been shown mercy. Your sins are forgiven. Even those times when you don't want to forgive, Jesus Christ has taken that to the cross so that He can teach you and let you grow in His mercy and love that you'll give out to one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the amazing lesson of this lost sheep. Let us learn to rejoice with one another as we confess our sins before God and one another. In Jesus' holy name, amen.